Joyfully Lutheran, Chapter 9. The Ninth Commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in any way, which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. The Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Coveting is the ever-present sin of the human heart, born of the illusion that joy can be found elsewhere than in God himself, and the recognition and use of the plethora of legitimate and lawful gifts of body and soul that he alone provides in this life and life hereafter. Lust is truly the root of evil. These commandments come full circle. Luther expanded the first commandment to include false gods and the objects that we often turn into gods. These last two commandments, divided this way since St. Augustine, 4th to 5th centuries, attack the very lust of the heart that creates gods of people and possessions. Evil desire is the motivation behind all individual sinful acts and brings about death. The language implying ownership of wives and servants was the reality of the ancient tribal culture of Palestine. Luther knew he faced a different situation. Manservants and maidservants were not free as now to serve for wages as long as they pleased. Jewish servants were their master's property. As with all the commandments, he interpreted them in light of Christ and the New Testament. Coveting is a killjoy. If it is not called stealing and cheating, it is still called coveting your neighbor's property, that is, aiming for a possession of it, luring it away from him without his consent, and being unwilling to see him enjoy what God has guarded him, Luther says in the Large Catechism. There is one case in the Bible that perhaps more than any other illustrates the evil of coveting as the source of the breaking of all the commandments, David and Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David is filled with lust and moves from the sin of the heart. Everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, to sins of action. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Sinful desire, 1st, 9th, 10th commandments, not representative but act on, threw David into a gross violation of the sixth commandment. Not repented of, but acted on, threw David into a gross violation of the sixth commandment. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." David concocted an evil plan to cover his evil action and acted on it, violating the fourth commandment, a misuse of authority, and deceitfully violating the eighth commandment, lying. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," and Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Uriah, the convert, was far more honorable than the Lord's own anointed prophet and king. David misused God's name, violating the second commandment, acting dishonorably under the guise of his elevated position as the Lord's own leader. Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. The first violation of the fifth commandment occurs, getting Uriah drunk, and the deceptive actions broadens and deepens the premeditated murder, fifth commandment, while misusing his authority and involving Joab in the deceptive and murderous plot, the fourth and eighth commandments. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you not go? Why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The man gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.'" Lust produces sin. David intends to steal. Seventh commandment. Sin produces more sin. Joab knows he is dealing with a deceitful king and follows suit. The fourth and eighth commandments. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. Besides causing others to sin, David violated the first commandment, committed idolatry, and lusted. The second commandment, misused God's name. The third commandment, lived the lie, was unrepentant, and ignored God's word. The fourth commandment, abused his authority. The fifth commandment, committed premeditated murder. The sixth commandment, sexually lusted, fornicated, and committed adultery. The seventh commandment, stole Bathsheba from Uriah along with everything the man had. The eighth commandment, initiated a web of lies. The ninth and tenth commandments, coveted a woman and enticed her and fell into gross sin. These sins ruled David until the prophet Nathan confronted him. "You are the man." Finally, the king repented and prayed Psalm 51. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be white. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Why am I joyfully Lutheran? I know my heart is prone to evil. I have no illusions about myself. I want what belongs to others. I know from the story of David that unbridled coveting has the power of unlimited human destruction. It is the ultimate killjoy. In Christ, who coveted only to save sinners, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, my coveting is forgiven, and my eyes are open to rejoice in my blessings. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you, my blessed Savior, fulfilled perfectly all the righteous demands of the 9th and 10th commandments. You shunned all envy and miserable greed. You instruct me by your word that desire for what belongs to others is sin. You instruct me that I am to treat others as I would have treat me. You instruct me to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in me, sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given me such a clear example of the consequence of covetousness and the horrid spiral of sin in the life of King David. If such a great king and prophet fell so terribly, how vulnerable am I? I confess to you, my God, that I am fully aware of this fire of lust and coveting that burns in my own heart and how dangerous it is. Too often I have indulged it and even allowed it to break into the flames of evil thoughts, words, and deeds. If the great prophet David could not resist lust, O Lord, what of me? Horrid worm that I am. Jesus, drown the fire of lust in me. I am baptized. I am yours. I cling to your perfect life. I cling to your perfect death. I cling to your perfect satisfaction for all my wretched sin. Grant me repentance when I fall. Strengthen in me only the desire to gladly wish and leave for my neighbor what he has. Forgive me and take not the joy of your salvation from me for eternity. Amen. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10.